Good morning and welcome back. It's the second hour of the Bible study. It's called Ask the Pastor, and it's right here on Worldwide KFUO. The Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO Radio, is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks again. Was that not a good lesson? As we wrapped up the third chapter of 2 Corinthians this morning with Pastor Nabil Noor, do, please do me a favor. You won't regret it. Check out his website. Just go to Google and put in Bike for Life SD, like Sam David, Bike for Life SD. And if you would, prayerfully consider supporting his efforts in providing ultrasound equipment to the Crisis Pregnancy Center there in South Dakota. It's a great thing that he does. And the one thing we need to talk him out of is occasionally, I think last January, he did the polar plunge, you know, where guys in the middle of winter, when it's freezing weather outside, jump into a pool. What that man will not do for a good cause. But we were very blessed to have him this morning, and thanks again to Pastor Noor. Joining us now, I've been waiting for this, because we sort of left you hanging here the last time Dr. Victor Raj joined us, because I believe it was James who called in, right, Dr. Raj?
That's correct.
And was asking about partiality and favoritism, and you said, this I want to talk about when we come back. So I had Jenny put a special note in there, and I've been looking forward to it, and I am so glad you've come across the campus here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis and joined us. Thanks for coming in.
Good morning. Thank you.
You're well. You look well.
Thank you. Yeah. It's good. Summer. Long one.
Yes. Well, this is the part of summer I'm enjoying much more than the other part of summer.
Well, for the last 2-3 days, me too.
Okay. I guess the first question would be, to do good service to James' question, since he's been waiting patiently for about a week now, is what is partiality?
What is it?
What is it?
I go to many different dimensions of any word. That's how I am. I am already cross-cultural. I'm very much in it. So when I hear a word, if I have time, and when I take time, I think I do this well, look back and forth, and left and right, and top from top to top down, mm-hmm. etc.
Very thorough, yes.
Yeah. And when we make a statement, when we quickly respond to a question, we don't have the time to do this. And I hope by osmosis and by experience you get used to this and then respond. And I am not the President of the United States, so I cannot make a statement and ask my secretary explain when the President said this, what he really meant was. I don't have that opportunity. So
you are responsible for your own words?
I am responsible for my own words. I am careful, and I pray I will continue to be careful. I, as a theologian and as a person who also deals with world religions, I look at this word, or any word for that matter. For example, this is excursus again. When I hear the word grace, I am attuned, and I'm shaped, and I'm brought up, and I continue to be in an experience where the first meaning of the word grace to me is the Lutheran meaning of the word. So I'm cross-cultural. I'm human, and I'm also Lutheran. So in my psyche, yeah. in my reasoning, these two work. I pray I will not be able to. I will not have to give away or give up any of those. And as a Lutheran, I need to go back to Scripture as my first point of reference to check me out and check me in and chastise me and discipline me and even discipline my tongue. So that's my foundational principle here. And secondly, I also teach world religions. And as I mentioned, grace does not mean, although it sounds the same, it does not mean the same in other religions. They use the word. In fact, August 15th was India's Independence Day. And for us, it is kind of yesterday. Yeah. And Gandhiji is the Abe Lincoln of India. And his famous biography is My Pursuit of Truth, which is actually his biography. And truth, as Gandhiji read the Sermon on the Mount every day before he went to bed. Every day. He was not a Christian. He did not claim to be a Christian. And his word is, my pursuit of truth. That's his life. Okay. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And these are two different things. So grace, too, works that way. Now, partiality.
Yes.
Partiality has many different dimensions. One of, first of which, for me, is as a theologian, Lutheran theologians particularly talk about our life in two realms. We call this two kinds of righteousness, but two realms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, the so-called the secular, where we live out our life, and our place before God. I don't want to throw the Latin phrases here, but we have, first of all, a place before God as he created us and as he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sanctifies, keeps on sanctifying us every day through the Word and the Holy Spirit and the sacraments. That's our life. So any word I hear, especially, hardly a word that is not theological, okay? I hear the word partiality and look at it as God would. Forgive me, God, for saying this, but to put God's mind and God's eyes into this word. So before God is one. And the other one is before human beings. And for human beings' dimension of human existence, I first go to my own family, and in your case, Roland, your own family, my wife, my spouse, my children, and my siblings, etc., etc. So, and partiality there works slightly differently. In practice, in actual real life experience, it doesn't cut so clean. It doesn't come out as clean. And it does come out clean before God on account of Jesus Christ, not on my regard, not on anything I have done or claimed or can even deserve. I am coming out clean before God in and through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a completely different perspective. And one does not see that so quickly with your naked eye. It is a confession of faith. I see God impartial because I get to know him and only get to know him only through my Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I first want to begin. So ask me more.
Well, that was a short question.
Yeah.
I reduced them even further.
Right, yeah.
We're in a politically correct world today.
Correct.
So in the cultural sense, the word partial or partiality or favoritism is not a politically correct word. I mean, they don't even keep score at Little League games anymore because they don't want to show partiality to one team over another. So everybody, you know, gets a turn at bat and everybody gets to win. So in culture, partiality is a bad thing. We shouldn't be, I guess prejudice might be another word that might apply to partiality or come from it. We're not supposed to be prejudice because that's a pejorative word.
Yes.
So in the theological sense, how is the word different from the way, is it a good word in theology to be partial?
Partiality and prejudice are expressions of our, I might even boldly say, conscience.
Mm-hmm.
I speak so much about this on other occasions. I talk about at least five different dimensions, if not six different dimensions of human existence, and bring that into theology, bring that into religion, human relationships, and so on. There is that moral thing. There is that ethical. There's a social. There's a psychological. I should have started with theological. That's where I started.
Yeah.
Okay. And all these other dimensions of life. And when you put all these together, when you throw a word out there, it is, we know this, in recent years, we take that in the context in which the word was used. So when I say my dad was partial, he went to heaven 22 years ago, something may be lingering in my mind. And add the other adjectives to partial in your own specific context. And it has not happened in my life, but I would say, I mean, because I invoked my dad's name, I should say, okay, we grew up as eight siblings. One dad
right.
and mother and mom and dad had taken of all these eight ones. And there would be occasions when Victor thought that dad was more in love with Stanley, his own sibling. So what is partial? Yeah. What's partiality? It is contextual. That's fundamentally that. And if you dare to talk to God, talk to your dad in person, you know that.
I know who he prefers.
Yeah, yeah. If you dare to speak with him on a personal level, and if you got to cool down to listen to what God had to say, you don't know how much I love you.
Yeah.
So it appears that dad was partial for my sibling. It's my experiential thing. That's what I'm driving this to. Okay. Now we are dealing with God, though. God shows no partiality. One one verse that you mentioned to me is from Ephesians 6 and verse 9.
Right.
The verse ends, there is no partiality with him, meaning God. There is no partiality with God. But I know, speaking for the folks who are concerned that partiality has some biblical nuance which is exploited in a negative sense, this verse, as we read from the beginning of this verse, verse 9 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. So this is slaves and masters. This is how much more contextual could we go on this topic here. Slaves and masters, slavery. Some liberal theologians think that Bible advocates slavery. If only they knew the initial context of where this was all about. And verse 5 of Ephesians 6 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. We need to go to the word fear and trembling in the biblical sense of the word. It's good that we are Lutherans. We have a handle on what this is. When Luther tells us to heed God's commands, he is asking us to do so with fear and love. Trembling is strong, and trembling has a negative sense to it, but fear and love. Where have we ever seen in the history of the world, in psychology or in other religions, fear and love come together? And if you emphasize too much fear, you're going to end up partiality being partial. If you see fear and love together, you will see what is bent by partiality is not partial at all. So that's
okay.
Yeah, that's a different take on all this. And verse 6 says, Ephesians 6:6, not by the way of eye service, not the way of eye service, as elsewhere Paul would say, as man pleasers, okay? As people pleasers. That's very, very clear. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is pretty deep. So partiality in the common, popular use of the word is, as you said, politically correct, or I would say a name saver. I am objective. I am impartial. Okay.
Right.
It's kind of a statement. It's kind of a disclaimer.
And it's a lie. Everyone is partial to something somewhere.
That's exactly what this verse is pointing to. 6:6 is not by the way of eye service. Most of that is. Okay. There is an administration for the next 4 years, and I am in there. I mean, I come from a culture, a politics that has used to have just two parties. Now we have 25 or so for the whole nation. And we have 550, 60 members of parliament, like the senators. And you got somebody holding on to one seat in this parliament. So it's kind of difficult. And these people, these movers, as I would call it, when the central government's regime changes, they will all be in the ruling party, because they'll be correlating with the ruler. Tell me about a political philosophy that is neutral and impartial. So in the secular realm, as we live and move and have our being on the face of this earth, until we come to God and look him in his eye and be in his presence, you do not see an impartial experience at all. That's where I'm going with this one. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
The thing about partiality, it seems, and you're doing a very good job, Dr. Raj, of pointing out that the word means different things at different levels. So if we take it to a different level, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Mm-hmm.
Seems like a statement of partiality on the part of God.
Well, there is another bad word. I was going to use the word election, but I'm going to use the word selection.
Okay.
And Jacob and Esau is already from their birth, even before while they were conceived. These have been rivals, and there is sibling rivalry in the womb, right?
Right.
Yeah, one comes out, and then soon the next one comes holding on to the first one's heels. That's how it is. So there is that thing. And then, as we know, the Esau Jacob story, there is rivalry going on, there's jealousy, there's even a mother partying with one of the guys. Okay, you go get the blessing. And so we are pointing out to one particular incident throughout history, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament particularly. You could read any text in that sense. As you do this theologically, though, who is Esau and who is Jacob? And we are New Testament people. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, incarnate, from the family of Jacob. Actually, from the family of Esau, you could say, because both are siblings.
Right,
okay,
right.
It's there. And why Jesus?
Yeah.
They all come from the same loins, humanly speaking, right? Yeah, they have the same genes, Esau and Jacob. And one I loved and the other one I hated. And what does love mean? We are taking this word theologically and within the scripture of the Old Testament. It's God's undeserved favor. You could ask the question, and don't ask me now, of Judas and the other disciples.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did God hate Judas? Is the question I'm asking. All right. So take it a word to only a certain limit of it. Okay. What's happening in the Bible, including the New Testament, culminating in the New Testament, is the story of God's salvation. This is impartiality before God. 1 Timothy 2 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And once you get to that point, I was hated as a human being several times by my dad. Including my mother, I dare say. Okay, that's my experiential reading of my life. Okay.
Okay.
And only when I get to know them heart to heart, person to person, close, up close and personal, do I know how much they love me, even though I may have thought, I'm grown up enough not to think that way anymore. I may have thought that they were not loving me, only hating me. I may have even said, I've told my parents, you hate me. So this is a social experience, etc. So what's happening in the Esau-Jacob case is different. There is a purpose in all this. And in the broader picture, God tells Israel, of all the people of the world, you only have I known. Therefore, I will punish you.
So if I follow where you're going,
yeah.
When we look at this word in the wrong light,
yeah.
It implies an arbitrariness,
mm-hmm.
and God is not arbitrary. He is not capricious.
We're
pretty good at that. I've noticed that over history.
And occasionally we have leaned on God or misquoted him or misrepresented him to say that he's on our side, even when we hate others. That's not how God works.
Yeah, isn't that silly? Because you have, think back to World War I, these poor guys. You've got the guys who are fighting for the King of England screaming, God save the King, as they climb out of the trenches. And then here you have the Germans with God with us on their belt buckles as they climb out of the trench and slaughter each other, each thinking God is on their side.
Yeah.
Oh, what a remarkable thing.
That brings me to another perspective.
Yeah.
That is what's called the insider view of a word. Okay.
Okay.
You throw a word out there, and then as the word comes out of my mouth, I have lost all control over it. But you come and ask me, what did I actually mean that? That's the insider. It takes a lot of explanation to do, to really tell the world what I actually meant by that word. And this is God, though. This is God, though.
Right.
And God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. Those are two good translations. And you get to see God's impartial nature only when you look at something that God said in God's own way. The way to get to know him and his words, God's way, is to get to know him and to listen to him through his incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And that's where the impartiality all disappears. It just dissolves into nothing. And I am right with God. I am found impartial. God, I find God impartial only as I see him, God, as shown in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a completely different perspective.
You've reminded me of something I saw driving into work this morning.
Mm-hmm.
United Church of Christ on my way in.
Okay.
Sign on the front of the church that, and they've put some strange things up. They've made for great conversation on the program.
Uh-huh.
Jesus rejects no one, neither do we. Well, I don't know. He seemed to have some issues with the Pharisees. Yeah,
Jesus rejects no one is correct, yeah. Neither do we is to be taken with a grain of salt.
Exactly.
We strive not to reject anybody on yeah. account of Jesus Christ. That cannot hold on its own. I mean, that's too long for a neon sign to hold. So that's probably right. And we try to be. We imitate him or we
right.
had to edit
right.
that statement. That's true. Yeah.
Yeah, but if someone comes into a congregation and mm-hmm. says, I want to join the church, but I want to stay a Buddhist...
Oh, yes. Yeah.
There's a little bit of rejection is going to be made there.
Yeah, the word no one.
Yeah.
Yeah, no one is a challenge.
And does Jesus really rejects no one?
He rejects all. I'm not evading the question.
Yeah.
He rejects all. The one barrier, Christian included, is sin.
Right.
Yes. And when God sees any human being, through Jesus Christ, it's a different story. And Buddhist is, I will not say they are far from the kingdom. They are far, far away from the kingdom. The only way for any Buddhist or Hindu or humanist or agnostic or Christian to come to God is Jesus Christ. And there is an either-or there. I mean, you could
right.
call this partial. Okay, this is separation. This is distinction. This is a distinctive,
yeah.
I'll say. Yeah, and you approach God, and don't you dare doing that on your own. You need, some people even call it a crutch. So
yeah.
let it be so. You need someone else to stand before you
yeah.
face
yeah.
your God. That's only then you see the impartial God. And this one, the one who stands between you and God, between any person on earth and the holy God, is Jesus Christ.
Right.
In that sense, God is impartial. This Christ is available for all. This Jesus is available for all as the one who advocates for you before the holy God. Buddhists, you may be so faithful to what you think is right, you are lost in this case, and there is no way to get to this holy God apart from Jesus.
See, when I see church signs like that,
mm-hmm.
this is, I don't know if this is a good thing or a burden being a Lutheran, but you know, I see this, and all of a sudden, my mind starts spinning like a slot machine. It goes everywhere, and I'm thinking, but, you know, is that an absolute statement that they're making, that Jesus rejects no one? Because my mind then goes to the separation of the sheep and the goats, and there's a very clear rejection being made there.
Yeah, this is a welcome sign,
yeah.
And I would rather have anybody, including, yeah, anybody, just to stop at the first part of the sentence and not go to the next one. Okay, that's because you need a lot of explanation. For the first one, too, you need a lot of explanation. And once you explain the first part clearly, then the second part will come. Like God shows no partiality, you can open the Bible and say God does, and show people God does show partiality. But as you look at the text in the
yeah.
context and in the full sense of the drama that is being unfolded in the text, you see, okay, this is what partiality means. Yeah.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. James, I hope that answers your question. If it doesn't, call us during the break. We'll be glad to explain this a little bit further, discuss it a little bit further. You can also get through to us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. I tell you, this is a great Friday, is it not, gang? First, we have Pastor Nabil Noor and now Dr. Victor Raj. Take advantage of this. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss 12th century theologian and hymn writer Bernard of Clairvaux with Dr. David Coles. We'll also talk with Pastor Joshua Hayes about 17th century Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhard. And we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about love.
Values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom.
Dad.
Talk with me.
You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Authorities say a man who volunteered at a gay community center had a backpack full of Chick-fil-A sandwiches and a box of ammunition when he said, "I don't like your politics," and shot a security guard at the headquarters of a Christian lobbying group. Floyd Corkins is charged with opening fire in the lobby of the Family Research Council, which supported the president of Chick-fil-A in his opposition to gay marriage. The Southern Poverty Law Center had declared the Family Research Council a hate group for spreading what it called false and demonized propaganda about gays. FRC President Tony Perkins says,
"I believe the Southern Poverty Law Center should be held accountable for their reckless use of terminology that is leading to the intimidation and what the FBI here has categorized as an act of domestic terrorism."
Perkins says the suspect's motive was evident.
"We know that he was carrying 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches along with 50 rounds of ammunition."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One tiny newborn girl, an intended victim of China's brutal one-child policy, has escaped death, but just barely. A local man found her in the trash with a horrific, intentional wound across her throat. They rushed her to the local hospital where, at last word, she remained in critical condition. Don't expect this deadly policy to change while the Chinese government provides financial incentives to the family planning thugs to impose it. Officials give them points and cash for every abortion they enforce, and the government takes away points for every out-of-quota birth that gets by. The village family planning teams compete to be the top scorers. If they're the winners, they get a cash bonus. The patience of our righteous God won't last forever. I pray justice will come soon.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. You may have noticed we are listener-supported KFUO Radio, but we are also the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. I hope you're enjoying that. Gary Duncan was the fellow who came up with that. Credit to him. I think that beautifully synopsizes exactly what KFUO is all about. Let's go back to the phones. Are you ready, Dr. Raj?
I am.
Dr. Victor Raj, our guest this morning, serves as professor here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Good morning, Herman. You are on again. Go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Raj there. Hi. And Mr. Lechner, discussing that sign, I would think that it, what it means in the United Church of Christ and some of the theological trends in ascendancy is that there are other spiritualities to God beside Jesus, and that the homosexual lifestyle is something to be celebrated. But Dr. Raj, I have a question on the Sikh religion, with that shooting that took place at a Sikh place of assembly in Milwaukee the other week or so. Could you explain the origins of the Sikh religion? I believe there's a Guru Nana who originated it, and what view do they hold of Christianity?
Well, thanks for asking, and if you recall or look up the atlas and find Punjab there, it's on the northwestern part of India. It's very close to Pakistan. That's the geographical location of where this religion first began. And theologically and spiritually and culturally, this is fundamentally a combination of, I would boldly use a good word, for a purpose, a reformation within within Hinduism, and to use another contemporary word would be this is a syncretistic religion to begin with. 16th century is so special for us, and 16th century, if you looked at it that way in a universal perspective, it has brought in some revolutions and some changes and some rethinking in most religions, and one such is the cause for Sikh religion. There was this young man, we call him Guru Nanak. He was brought up in the Hindu tradition, very authentic, conservative, scripture, text-oriented person. He grew up, and when he was about teenage level, he was also exposed to the Islamic religion. He also read the Quran. And then through his research and his exponential improvement of wisdom and knowledge, as he calls it, he comes up with a new one. He actually takes a trip to Mecca to try this out, and he comes back, and then he starts this new one. One of his simple mantras is, there is no Hindu, there is no Muslim. So he starts this Sikh religion. And you could easily identify them, especially the men among them, with the grown beard and the turban and so on. And that is no longer a distinguishing mark, especially in the West. And West, you got plenty of Sikhs who just dress, I'm going to say, normally as as others would. I mean, they don't distinguish themselves in terms of their attire and their religion. So. There are even Sikh soldiers fighting for the United States, and I do not know if they have a chaplaincy for the Sikh. I am not sure. So this is fundamentally, Herman, the point is, it is a syncretistic religion. Guru Nanak is their, like, bad expression perhaps, like Muhammad being the leader of the Islamic religion. Guru Nanak is their religion. We are talking about only 400 years of history for them. Punjab is, as I mentioned, geographically, well, this all used to be what used to be known as the Indian subcontinent. So this is India. And this is today, since 1947, it's the border state between Pakistan, which is 99% Muslim, and India, which is 84%, 82% Hindu. And this is a good breeding ground for the two religions to come together and experiment a few things, which they actually did. They have their own, quote-unquote, I'm using my fingers here, Bible called the Guru Granth Sahib. Sahib is a word of respect. Guru is, as you know, teacher, leader. And Granth is the word for book.
There's been conflicts both between the Sikhs and the Muslims towards Pakistan and towards the Hindus in India. I believe you almost have a three-way conflict up there.
There is. It has been historic, because you just cannot undo your religious consciousness. It is there, and if you recall, I'm trying to think. In August 15th was Gandhiji's Independence Day, India's Independence Day, led by Gandhiji, 1947. And 1947, August 15th, and 1948, January 30, Gandhiji was shot by a Sikh person. And I'm not trying to paint a negative picture and putting religion in all places, in some places where we should not actually drag religion into. And when it was in 1984, Mrs. Indira Gandhi, not the daughter of Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi for Indira Gandhi is her last name by marriage. And she was shot by one of her own personal security guards. I mean, this is within the government headquarters in the courtyard. She was receiving at 9 o'clock guard of honor, and right there she was shot. And if you took a look at the religion of this person was also a Sikh. So there is that thing in there. When you put religion and politics and bring nationalism and religion to be on the same page, you get to deeper levels of conflict. One could dismiss all this as a personal bias, like James Earl Ray, and you know that story.
Yeah.
But once you do this kind of a cover story making events, you go and do the background check. And you just cannot disown your parents. So you are bound to be described as a person who represents a certain religion, a certain philosophy, etc. This may all be true, but not necessarily the case. But these are two classic examples of how in the world out there one could view negative aspects of religion. This is true. Yeah. And getting back to the Sikh religion, and I did not follow this up because there have been demonstrations in India since, and President Obama has given promises, and he continues to support the followers of the Sikh religion in the United States. And in fact, this is one of those instances in the recent 2 to 3 weeks where President Obama personally called Prime Minister Singh of India. Singh, by the way, is a Sikh.
Ah, I did not know that.
Yeah, Manmohan Singh is a Sikh. He was an economist, and he was a professor of economics, and he was also a Reserve Bank governor, and he was not a running politician. He went to we have this other house, and he was elected through that. So this is a noble person. So you see all this. So religion need not confuse you with something that is unbecoming of humans, etc. So this is what's happening here. So there is that. There is a demonstration. There is a lot of support given by the Indian government for the immigrants and so on. The person who demonstrated this shooting in this Sikh temple in Milwaukee, was it Milwaukee in Wisconsin? Yeah.
Wisconsin area, yeah.
Yeah, and he was not a Sikh or a Hindu, right? He was somebody else.
He was a white supremacist.
Right, so that's a different story altogether. Yeah. Yeah.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Let's continue with the phone callers. And, who do we want to go to here next? Let's go to David. David, thanks for calling this morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. How's it going?
It's going well. So what is on your mind about first century Christianity today?
Okay, well, I'm not calling to... I don't have no bone to pick, but I'm curious. I hear on the station several times that, and with me it's a basic fundamental question. People call themselves Lutheran or whatever denominational line they are. And what confuses me, and if I lived in the first century, there was no such thing as these sectarian names like Seventh-day Adventist Christian or Lutheran Christian or Baptist Christian. They were just called Christians, it says in Antioch. So what I don't understand is, why do we want to divide the body of Christ and say, well, this group's a Christian, but this one's not, and depending on what prefix they have in front of Christian, they describe themselves as, say, a Lutheran Christian. Now, if you lived in the first century, they would not want to know what you're talking about, or calling yourself a Baptist Christian, which so many of us do. All right, you get my drift?
Dr. Raj?
I think I'm getting the drift of the question. I'm just pushing the question for myself and also to David and any other listener, including Roland, my friend here, good friend here. And was there Christianity before Christ? What was the first century B.C. Christian? What would a first century B.C. Christian look like? I'm just asking the question only to think through the question that we are facing together. What I see here, Lutheran is yet to be 500 years old.
Yeah, not quite there yet.
Yeah,
a couple of years away.
And Christianity is probably 1950 or 60 years old, if you would. And Christianoi was not a favorable word somebody prided about. They were initially people of the way.
Yeah.
People of the way, meaning the way, the truth, and life, Jesus Christ. And their secret sign was the fish, ichthus, and we know that story, okay? So the followers of Jesus, fundamentally, follower is also a shallow word these days, like the disciples, okay? Followers of Jesus. And the church has understood following Jesus as, I'm speaking as the Lutheran here, those who believe, teach, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that, in history, historically, gradually, eventually became the name of Christians. As I said initially, if you held the name Christian, let's say, hypothetically, this was your last name, you are a target in the first century.
Yes.
you didn't want to be known a Christian. But today, Lutherans are proud of having their so-called last name, and Methodists are probably, and Unitarians and Presbyterians. So
these are
distinguishing marks for them. Christian is fundamentally a follower of Jesus Christ, and as I said, the one who believes, teaches, and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's fundamentally what the story is. So denominations are practically man-made. And then I'm not done yet, and I'm not pressing the argument. Where is this First Methodist Church? Or even for Lutherans, I was in Wisconsin, of course, there's the First Emmanuel Lutheran Church. So, I mean, these are contextual, cultural things, but there is also deep theology. Why are Methodists, and especially Missouri Synod Lutherans, not getting along? For theological reasons. So the denominations are theological. Only the church leadership knows about it. And popularly, all the old notorious statement, shouldn't we all get along? We should.
See, that's the thing. And I think that's what I hear resonating from David's question.
Yeah.
Is this is a question today raised by a lot of people, not necessarily just Christians, about why can't we all get along? But then go back to the first century, and we have this idea that there was this wonderful, peaceful, pastoral time in the church, and everybody got along, and we just, you know, we all just loved Jesus.
And Roland, I need to jump in here, because for Christians, we think that all Muslims are one?
Yeah.
No.
That's right.
We think all Buddhists are one? No. Yeah. So denominations are all over the place, and we get a chance, especially here, to trumpet it, and others don't. Yeah. That's it. Yeah.
But you go back to the first century. You have in Paul in Corinthians talking about, I'm glad I didn't baptize. What is it? It's factionalism in the church in Corinth. And then why do we have the great church councils?
Mm-hmm.
Because of all the fact. You have Paul turns up in Jerusalem. And the other disciples in Jerusalem go, I'm not too sure about this guy. Know his history. Factionalism again.
Exactly.
So it's always been there. It's just we have this idea that the early church was sort of, we all just got together, and the disciples couldn't even get along with each other, for crying out loud.
That's already in the New Testament.
Yeah.
When Jesus was alive and
around. Who gets to sit at your right hand and your left?
There you go.
Factionalism.
There you go. There's Peter and Paul.
That's right.
Debating. Yes.
Yeah, and then you have the problems with who was it? When Paul and Barnabas went out, was that Mark?
Yeah,
Who kind of lost his nerve and then
Mark,
wanted to come back. And
Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and if Paul, as Paul thought, Barnabas wanted to have him along.
You little partiality shown there, yeah. Don't you think?
You can take him along, but don't come with me.
Yeah.
So it's all clear, yeah.
Well, and theology matters.
Yes.
I mean, it makes a difference, mm-hmm. and you have to be careful not to fall into that syncretistic trap where you simply, well, as you started the program, talking about being politically correct,
right.
Where we say, okay, you can believe that Jesus was spiritually raised, I can believe he was physically raised, and we can worship together and love the same Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, three tough questions everybody mm-hmm. will have to confront at some time. What is truth? Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me? Those are probably the three most critical questions in life.
And
everything else flows out from there.
And most people, sometimes in my own weakness, I skip the first two and ask, what does this mean
for me?
Yeah. Yeah. If you are grounded in what does this mean, then to ask how is this done is a logical question.
Yeah.
But to get to know what does this mean, you need to know what it is. Yeah. And that's the revelation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And
this is why I enjoy your presence on the program so much, right. Dr. Raj, because you come from a different culture mm-hmm. where you think differently about things. We as Americans want to get to an answer quickly. And as I said to you during the break, I said you reminded me of a little bit of an admonishment that I was given by Professor Jeff Gibbs, and that is, you know, I love to dance in my presuppositions. You know, I dwell there in my presuppositions, and you're so good to dismantle the word and say, look, it means different things in different places, not because of political correctness, but because it means different things in different contexts. And I forget that sometimes.
That's a challenge. Yeah. We all need to heed that very carefully. The word favoritism in the Greek is treating one person better than another. And who can escape that challenge, okay? Or even to show favoritism or to treat someone as more favorable than the other, etc. It's a human predicament, shall I boldly say that. And there are many, many, in almost all situations, predicated by human experience. There is only one who is impartial. There is only one who is just. There is only one who is righteous. And when we get those eyes, we are privileged to have those eyes, then partiality diminishes to its least significance.
Yeah, when you understand, for example, the word good.
Yeah.
You stop saying things like, I had a good sandwich.
Uh-huh.
Because you understand there is only one who is truly good.
Well, this good man who was pretty much devout in obeying the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments included, came and addressed Jesus, good teacher. He knew.
Yeah.
He knew there was somebody who is actually good. Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few moments remaining with Dr. Victor Raj. He serves as professor here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. And your division within the seminary here where you serve is?
With Bible, with exegetical department.
Exegetical theology.
There's
practical, exegetical, historical.
And systematic.
Systematic.
Yes.
And do you all get along, or is there partiality?
I am privileged. I am privileged to be actually working with three different departments. I can also put in history there, but my primary membership is with Bible, exegetical theology. I teach occasionally. I teach world religions, which is in our division, systematic theology. Then I do theology of mission, several sections of it, which is in our reckoning, practical theology. So,
and that, you know, you talk about the word partiality.
Yeah.
That when you talk about missions, you can look back over the history of the church and see partiality and how missions have been done.
Yes.
But we're failed human beings. We're all sinners. That's going to happen. But
here on our campus, and I believe for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and definitely in the broader theological discipline all over, including the United States. So that's some like 10 years ago, I read that about a third of the research in theology is done in missiology these days. So that's,
and missiology is missions.
Missiology is mission. And then my degree is in New Testament, and my position is mission professor of Bible or exegetical theology. So we are intentionally integrating this academic classical disciplines into missiology, which is a so-called practical discipline, yeah.
Do you not marvel at that period of history when Wilhelm Leia was lifting entire villages up and shipping them over here and dropping them in the northern United States? We don't do things quite that same way anymore. But let's take another caller here because we have a few moments left. We're getting... they're still getting Norman up on the board. But what a remarkable sacrifice to... can you imagine you're in a little dorf somewhere in the middle of Germany? And this fellow comes along and says, I want to send you 3,000 miles away. and not only do you say yes, but everybody goes along. It was a remarkable time.
To cultures unknown, people unknown, lands unknown. Yeah.
Yeah, and not always great reports coming back of the kind of people that, you would get to meet.
Exactly.
One of my favorite films is Black Robe.
Uh-huh.
It's about a Jesuit missionary who goes into the Huron territories of Canada back in the early 1700s, and the cardinal who commissions him is terribly scarred and has had most of his fingers literally chewed down to a knuckle because of the torture he had to endure.
Mm-hmm.
And then he commissions him. It's a great film. Let's go back to the phones here very quickly. We've got a couple of minutes left. Norman, good morning.
Good morning. I want to thank you for your program and also mention, I believe that fundamentally we have a problem of in these different religions and so on, that they're either not acquainted with the sacred scriptures, the Old and New Testament, or they reject the clear teachings of the Bible. Like, for example, Muhammad, they didn't really believe the historical death of Jesus. They didn't believe he really died, and they certainly didn't believe that he rose again from the dead. So these are denials of a real clear history. So maybe a guest speaker could comment on.
Thank you very much for the call, Norman.
That's so true, Norman. And I was on the air maybe a couple of years, even a couple of years ago, I think, where I actually was, I had my Quran with me with a commentary and translation only Muslims can write commentaries on Islam. And this is a text that is footnoted, which highlights, in my personal copy of the Quran, I have highlighted with yellow all these places where this Ali quotes our New Testament. I mean the ones you and I read in the Greek and in English, our New Testament. And he demonstrates in his own way that Jesus did not die on the cross, did not die on the cross. And he says that he was as human as anybody else. And he says... He calls God the Father, as we call him, Father, because human, we Christians put that word onto his mouth. So this is true. And fundamentally for you and I, blessed to be Christians and Lutherans at that, we have the authority of Scripture. And these other religions are literally trying very hard to undermine and undercut these fundamental scriptural truth. I mean, I have for about half hour I listened to one. I come from India, and my state is about 35 million. We have about 10 million Muslims and 9 million Christians, and the rest Hindus in the state I grew up in, India. And there are dialogues between Muslims and Christians and Hindus. I mean, intellectually and at the church level, if you will. And they analyze the sermons back and forth of Muslims and Christians, and it is so engaging. And so it just comes back to where we stand. We cannot, by our own reason or strength, comprehend this. This is a matter of faith, and for us, gratefully, this is historically rooted and scripturally sound faith, and we are so grateful to God. Thank
Dr. Raj, thank you. Have a great weekend, guys. See you on Monday.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are looking forward to the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, which is an open mic Friday, for you to call in with your specific theological comments and questions. Perhaps you want to continue our conversation on whether a Mormon should be president, or something else may be on your mind. Don't hesitate to call us.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. When Jesus was in the city of Nain, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Jesus stopped the procession, said to the dead man's mother, "Do not weep." He touched the open coffin and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Just like that. Who is this Jesus who can do things like that, just like that? I'll tell you coming up on Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We've got a new look at where the jobs are. California's added more jobs in the past month than any other state in the union. Michigan was next, then Virginia. This is new information from the Labor Department. Experts say the economy is performing well enough to give them some hope that it's regaining some momentum. Economist Kenneth Goldstein is with the Conference Board, which looks at future indicators.
None of this is telling us that the economy is about to break out. But where just a month ago, 2 months ago, we were worried, you know, maybe the economy is going to go down for the count, it's just the opposite.
Overseas now to Afghanistan, where moments after a new Afghan police officer was officially welcomed onto the force and given his weapon, he opened fire on his American trainers. Two U.S. service members are dead, as is the gunman who was shot and killed by coalition and Afghan forces. Our national security correspondent Sagar Magani reports from the Pentagon that these insider attacks are up sharply this year.
There have been 7 in just the past 2 weeks, and overall this year, 29, more than in the past 3 years combined, according to an Associated Press count. The coalition says the insurgency is behind only about 10% of this year's attacks, speculating the rest are due to things like personal grievances held by Afghans.
But the Taliban says it is infiltrating Afghan security forces. Iraqis today are burying the victims of a string of attacks across the country yesterday that killed at least 93 people. In Moscow, a judge is sending 3 members of a punk band to prison after a trial watched round the world. 2 years in prison for each of 3 band members who were convicted of hooliganism after a performance that criticized the new president of Russia, Vladimir Putin. This is AP Radio News.